Father in heaven, we come to this sacred book, the book that Thou hast written, confessing that no man is sufficient for this book. It is Thy Word. And Lord, we would ask that the author of the book, the Holy Spirit, that He would come and teach us from Thy Word. Remove bitterness and doubt from our hearts. Remove from our hearts those things that are displeasing to Thee. And instead, Lord, we ask that we would hear Thy voice. May it be a life-giving voice, a quickening voice, even this morning. Oftentimes we have said with the psalmist, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Quicken me according to Thy Word." Lord, come then. Quicken every heart this morning. Remove from us the influences of the flesh this morning. And by Thy Spirit, give us a true time of communion with Thee around the book of the living God. Come and help us now in our study. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. One of the difficulties when you say you're going to do a verse-by-verse study or a life of someone is that you come to a passage of Scripture that is very difficult in and of itself. When I came to this passage of Scripture, I said, what am I going to preach? Seems to be a historical narrative. And in first reading, a cursory reading, it didn't seem to be much there other than Abraham went to battle and he delivered. And yet as I began meditating on this passage of Scripture from different vantage points, how the passage opened up to my own heart and became a very rich study. For instance, if you came to this passage of Scripture and looked at it from the standpoint of the Lord, what is the Lord saying about Himself? Here is the Lord who has put His servant, Abram, in this part of the world. He's promised to bless Abram. He's promised to give him the land. And what we find is 9 kings battling and fighting in this part of the world, and they're fighting over the land. And what you have then is God in His sovereign purposes taking His servant from outside the land. He's bringing him into the land that's reigned over by kings, kings who are very jealous over their land, who are going to war to defend their land. And the Lord's going to take it from them. In fact, He's going to take this man who's but a pilgrim, and He's going to let this pilgrim fight with the kings. He's going to take this man who has but a few men with him, and He's going to fight with their armies. And He's going to conquer. And Melchizedek was right. It was the Lord, the Most High God, who delivered them into the hands of Abraham. And if we look at the passage just from the standpoint of the Lord, we can say this passage is teaching us the lesson that the Lord's purposes will be established in the earth, no matter what the men of this earth or the women of this earth desire, no matter what the kings and their armies say, the Lord's purposes will be established. And then I looked at the passage from the perspective of the kings. There are actually 10 kings mentioned here. 9 of them go to war one with another. You have a confederacy of 5 kings, and you have a confederacy of 4 kings. And the 5 kings are wanting to gain their freedom and extend their rule. And the 4 kings are trying to maintain their rule and trying to punish the disobedience of those kings, the 5 kings, who are under their rule. Isn't that not like today? I mean, ever since I've been alive, there have been rulers in the earth who are trying to either extend their rule or get out from under someone else's rule or trying to hold that which they have in their rule. It's going on today. Our Lord said there'd be wars and rumors of wars until the day He comes back. And people look at our world today and they see the wars and the rumors of wars and they say we must be at the end of time. Well, that's been going on now since the days of Abraham. Nothing new there. Unsaved people, unsaved kings, fighting and warring with one another. Now these kings were important to the people of their day. And yet you and I, other than the mentioning of these kings in chapter 14, know nothing of these 9 kings. They were important in their day. They ruled over people. They conquered lands. They were the ones who were in the newspapers that you read about every day in their day. And yet now, 4,000 years later, we don't know anything about them. But there is a 10th king. And this 10th king was separate from these other 9 kings. And this 10th king is known today. And he's known throughout the world today. His name is Melchizedek. And the reason he's known is because he's like the great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we reflect on that, we can truly say the lesson is that if we're going to have a legacy that goes on in the world, it's not by being like the world or being powerful in the world or famous in the world. If we have any legacy that goes on for any generation, it's going to be because we have a likeness to Christ, because His name will last forever. And our name is associated with His. And so it is in this chapter. Now we're going to take time to look at Abram's relationship to Melchizedek in more detail. Melchizedek is certainly a mysterious fellow, and we'll look at that on another occasion. But if we came to this passage and looked at it from the standpoint of Lot, we would have a very rich passage, I believe. One that could instruct us greatly. Lot is truly a man who, as a believer, at this point in his life, seems to be very much away from the Lord. He has chosen a plot of ground where wickedness dwells. He is so much a part of the wickedness round about him, even though he may not be a partaker, yet he's in their midst, he's under their authority, so that when these wicked kings are conquered, he's taken with them. Abraham wasn't conquered. Why wasn't he taken? Abraham was living the separated life, separate from sin, separate from wickedness. But Lot was right in the center, as it were, now of Sodom. And when Sodom was conquered, he was conquered as well. And when they were taken captive, Lot was taken captive. It could be this morning that you feel yourself that way. You're a believer. And because perhaps of a lust for the things of this earth, you have found yourself now backslidden away from the Lord in a bondage similar to Lot. You're in a position right now and you can't break out of that captivity. What are you to do? Lot had no power in and of himself to overthrow his situation. How did he get out from his situation? He looked for help from the outside. And the one who came to help him was one like Christ, that is Abram. He came to help him. And he was delivered. If this morning you say, I'm backslidden, I'm away from the Lord, I feel the bondage of my sin, I would suggest to you this morning, look to Christ. If you find yourself as bound as Lot found himself, and you find yourself in such a hopeless situation as Lot found himself, then look to Christ, because Christ is able to come and set you free. He might have a servant like Abraham who will be of help to you, but it's really Christ who sets you free. It's the Lord who brought the deliverance, Melchizedek said. And if we find ourselves this morning like Lot, there's instruction in this passage. There's a lesson from this passage to us. This morning we're actually looking at the life of Abram. And as we look at Abram's life, there is much that we can glean from his life that ought to be a benefit to us. Now that life of Abram is 4,000 years ago. He lived 2,000, 2,100 years before Christ. Here's a man 4,000 years ago. And yet when we look at his life in this chapter, we're looking at a man who is demonstrating the very attributes, the very characteristics that ought to be our characteristics this morning in our walk with the Lord. We see in Abram, for instance, great faith. We note that faith in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 11, a great deal is said to us about this man, Abram, and his faith. And we see that here. We see something of his hope. As he's in the land, and as he will not take the wealth of the wickedness around about him, he had a hope that gave him power to let go of the wealth of this world because he was holding on to something else. And as we look at his life, we also see a great love. A great love. A great love for God, but a great love for his brother Lot, who was really his nephew, his kinsman, as it were. He had a great love for Lot. Paul said in the New Testament, now abide faith, hope, charity, or love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Those characteristics ought to be the characteristic of every New Testament saint. But when we come to this chapter and we analyze the life of Abram, those characteristics are shining so brightly. They're as bright as any characteristic we find in any New Testament saint. I want us to look at his life this morning. And look at it from the standpoint of faith, hope, and love. We're actually going to go in the order of love, faith, and hope. But I want us to look at this chapter through those eyes and see those characteristics of our brother Abram and how that he manifested that character in his day and how we ought to be encouraged to do the same in our day. First thing I want us to look at then is that Abraham had a genuine love for God's people. Now you see that in verses 12 to 16. Here is Lot taken captive. And what does Abram do? He goes after him. Abram's love was a real love. When we speak of love, we have the great passage in Ephesians chapter 5 as our example, helping us define what love is. Love is giving to the needs of another. Love is seeing what someone else has as a need and giving to that need. In this case, in Ephesians 5, it speaks of Christ's love for us and that it was a sacrificial love. He gave Himself as a sacrifice to meet our need. We have that here, do we not? Abraham's love for Lot was a sacrificial love. It cost him something. Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture, it says Abraham left to follow after those men who had captured Lot. And if you don't look up the passage, the places in the passage as to where they are, it may, as it were, just go over your head as to what's being said here. Abraham was living in Hebron. That was down in the south. When he caught up to these men, it was up in Dan. That's way up in the north. We're talking about a 120-mile journey. If you did 30 miles a day, which would be a lot of miles on foot, if you did that a day, you're talking about a 4-day journey. More than that, when they caught up with him in Dan, they pursued him up to the region of Damascus, which was another 40 miles, another day's journey. We're talking about somebody who went to battle. He just didn't say, all right, let's get our armor to go, and they went out and started warring. No, he went on a trek that took him a week almost to get there and to fight. And then whatever he did at the battle and coming back, you're looking at perhaps 2 weeks of a journey. It cost him something to love his brother. If you had a need of someone around you, some brother in Christ, that was going to take 2 weeks of your life away from you, would you meet that need? Abraham did. Saying his love was a sacrificial love. He sacrificed not just 5 minutes or 1 hour or 1 day or 1 week. He sacrificed 2 weeks of his life in order that he might help his relative, Lot. He sacrificed his comfort. He took the servants, but he didn't take his wife. Comforts of home were left behind. They're having to make do on this journey with what they bring with them. And the comforts that they had at home were left behind. For many a believer, if it means that they're going to have to sacrifice and actually leave the comforts of home for 1 day, they're not going to do it. Their love isn't that strong. But Abram's was. He left the comforts of his home in order to try to bring relief to Lot. More than that, there was, at least to some extent, a sacrificing of his own wealth. He took 300 men, that is his own 300 men. He's responsible for those 300 men, to feed those 300 men on their journey. Now, you think of that. If you had a responsibility of feeding the people that were here this morning for 2 weeks, you would be saying, ouch, in your pocketbook. And yet Abraham saw the need as being such a great need. He could have just said, all right, let's just go have a funeral for Lot. He's gone. That would have shown some kind of affection for Lot, would it not? Lot got himself into this mess. Lot's gone. Let's just have a funeral for Lot and just count him as a loss. We're sorry he's gone, but he's gone. But he didn't do that. I don't know how much it would have cost to feed 318 hungry men. But Abram was responsible for that. And on this 4-day journey, and that day's journey of pursuing, and then the journey back, Abram was responsible for their welfare. They were his servants. They were under his authority. It cost him something. And then we look at this battle that they engage in. And when you look at it, I mean, he sacrificed not only his time, he not only sacrificed his comforts, he not only, as it were, sacrificed his wealth, he's sacrificing his safety. He is putting himself in a place of danger. These four kings have just conquered 5 kings. They've been successful. They know how to fight. They know how to war. Abram was, as we mentioned, just a pilgrim going against these kings. He was few in number against these four kings and their armies. He He was not at home fighting from a place that he knew. He was in a vulnerable position. He was now coming home to where their turf was. They were coming from the north. That's where some of these kings ruled. He was now going to that very region. He was on their ground fighting a battle against kings that were seasoned in battle, kings that were successful in battle, kings that had already showed that they knew how to fight into war. This is dangerous. These kings, some of them, are way over in the area that we would call Iraq or Iran. And they've gone up the Fertile Crescent, and they've come down to conquer these other five kings who have rebelled from under their rule. That's how zealous they are to fight. And whatever Abraham does now could mean for Abraham that he's going to have these kings to contend with all the rest of his life because he's picked a fight with them. And that's just the type of people they are. They like the feud. They like to war. Abraham loves Lot enough that he's willing to sacrifice his own safety, his own comfort, his own time, his own wealth in order that he might go and try to benefit Lot. Now, Abraham himself had received such sacrificial love from the Lord in chapter 12. There was a time when Abraham himself was in Egypt, and when he was in Egypt, he was in a situation that he could not relieve himself. He could not get out from under that situation. We've already studied that passage of Scripture and saw that Abraham's wife was taken by Pharaoh, and it looked like his home was broken up. It looked like the promise that God had made to him was dead. It looked like he was going to die in Egypt with everything gone. And then the Lord began to move from the outside and showed Abraham mercy. So in a sense, what Abraham is doing for Lot is showing the same mercy, the same love, the same kindness that he himself has received from whom? From the Lord in chapter 12. Is that not what the Lord is calling upon us this morning to show to our brethren? He's not saying, show a sacrificial love that you have never experienced. He is saying, show a sacrificial love that you are a partaker of. Show the same kind of love to God's people that Christ has shown to you. Show the same type of love to God's people that the Father has shown to you in the sending of His Son. Show that kind of love. John says in his epistle, chapter 3 and verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because that He, that is Christ, laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." How far are you willing to go to show love to the brethren? And if Christ only went that far in His love for you, would you be saved this morning? You're being called upon, I'm being called upon, to show the same kind of love to the brethren that our Lord showed to us in His sacrificing of Himself, in the laying down of His life for our welfare, for our benefits. When we come to this passage of Scripture, we see Abraham's love, and it was truly a sacrificial love, was it not? It was a beneficial love, we can say as well. Abraham's love attempted to find Lot. There are those who love, they say, with words, but when it actually comes to trying to look for someone and help them, well, that's a little bit too much energy. He was looking for a Lot in order that he might benefit Lot. And he went on a journey. He went to the north. He had some idea of where Lot was. He took those ideas. He traveled. He pursued. Now, when you actually think of it, they were a day or two ahead of him. It took them 4 days to catch up. What if they'd gone to the east? What if they'd gone to the south? Abraham found out where they were going, and Abraham then pursued. And Abraham had a plan as to how he was going to help his brother Lot. It was a punctual love. By that we say that Abraham's love was immediate. It was immediate need. There are those among God's people and they say, I'll help out God's love. I've got it on my plan. It's on my planner. It's on my schedule. I'm going to help God's people. But they never get around to it. And so the needs of God's people go unmet. Here was God's people. Here was Lot and he had a need. And Abraham didn't say, well, I'll get around to this next month. When the season of such and such is over with and I have spare time. He says, no, this is the need. I'm going to deal with it now. And he dealt with it right then. You see, this is a very strong love, is it not? It was a love for Lot's benefit. It was a love that cost him something. It was a love that made him move right then, because that's right when the need was. Every day was important. It could be that they would have killed the servants, and Abraham saw very clearly that he must move, and he must move quickly before the situation became actually worse. But when we analyze Abraham's love, not just this chapter, but the chapter went before and the chapters that come after, we find it was a continual love as well. Abraham loved Lot when he gave Lot the first choice as to where to live. You see that in chapter 13. He was sacrificing for Lot's benefit. He was giving him first choice. He was looking for Lot to prosper. And so in chapter 13, when the herdsmen were fighting, he came to Lot. And in verse 8, he said, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. And then he said, look at the whole land. You pick what you want, and I'll go the other direction. That was love. And now we find Lot picks wrongly. He picks Sodom. He picks the area that while there's great wealth, yet there's great wickedness. You see this, do you not, in verse 13 of chapter 13? It says, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now they were wealthy, but they were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And Lot got in among them. Not just around the city. He got in among them so that when the king was captured, he was captured. Later we find him living in their city. So that when God judges the city with fire, Lot is in the city. He's not any longer on the outside. He's now right in the midst of great moral wickedness. And that great moral wickedness would have an effect upon his wife and upon his children and upon his extended family. And Lot would lose everything. But when we come to chapter 18, what do we find? God comes to Abram and tells him, he's Abraham by then, he comes to Abraham and he tells him what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And what do you find Abraham doing for the benefit of Lot? We find Abraham going to the Lord in prayer, and you have this lengthy intercession by Abraham on Lot's behalf. Well, he doesn't mention Lot by name. He comes to the Lord and he says, are you going to judge the righteous and the wicked together? He said, is there 50 righteous men in the city? You're going to destroy the city and those 50. The Lord said, no. And he goes down to 40 and 30 and 20 to 10. He knows Lot's there and Lot's family is there. And Abraham in chapter 18 is showing love to Lot by praying on Lot's behalf. Oh, he showed love to Lot by allowing him to have the first choice. He showed love to Lot by following after him when he was captured. And now he shows love in chapter 18 to Lot by praying for the Lord to deliver him from the calamity. Abraham never ceased to love Lot. Now, he could have made the excuse, you know, Lot made a bad choice. He's on his own. You know, Lot, he could have chose somewhere else, but he didn't. He made the bad choice. It's his fault. I'm out of here. That's the way some of God's people would say. They look at the imperfections of God's people, and they say, because they're imperfect, I don't have to love them. Now, if they were perfect, I would have to love them. But because they're imperfect, I don't have to love them. Abraham didn't take that route. He could have, but he didn't. Not only was Lot imperfect, but he kept showing that imperfection. When he was captured by the king, with the king of Sodom, and he went off into bondage, even though the king of Sodom was able to escape, what did Lot do? He went back to live under the rule of the king of Sodom, even in his city. Lot didn't learn. And yet Abraham didn't give up on him. Kept praying for him. Kept trying to help him. I think we give up very quickly on God's people at times. They fall, they stumble. But we fall and stumble. Do we not want the Lord to come and pick us up? Does not the Lord come to help us? Do you not want the Lord then to come and help you and then to help someone else through you? Lot stumbled and he stumbled and he stumbled. And there's his uncle Abraham who's great in faith. And he doesn't say, well, I'm just going to be a casual observer from the outside. No, he looks at Lot and he prays for Lot and he tries to help Lot. And he tries to bring Lot along. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes away from your comfort. It may even take away some of your wealth. But it's God's people we're dealing with. Those bought by the blood of Christ. The Lord does not give up on us when we fail. And we are to love in the same manner the imperfect people of God in our day. And if you want someone to love, just look around you this morning. You're on the same pew as you are. They're in the pew in front of you and the pew behind you. And they have needs. And sometimes they make bad decisions. Sometimes they sin. And the sin gets them in trouble. Love them. Pray for them. Don't go into the sin, but try to bring them out of it. When they're captive and they fall down, try to bring them back. We're all part of this same body. Abram had a genuine love for God's people, and we can see that love and try to emulate it. But we also look at Abraham's life and we see that he had a real faith in God's power. Now, Abraham's faith was real enough to produce action. Sometimes what we call faith is just knowledge or speech. We can talk a good game as God's people. But do you have a faith that actually affects your actions? Faith involves knowledge. But you can have knowledge without faith. Look, the church service is not just a lecture where we're communicating knowledge. That's what you do in a seminar. That's what you do in a college. This is not a time merely to communicate knowledge. This is a time to actually bid you and instruct you and encourage you to act by faith. To actually get up and follow the Lord, to see His greatness, to see His glory, and let that influence you so that you live according to that which you know, so you believe the gospel. Sometimes people replace faith with knowledge. And at times we have many of God's people, and they know all there is to know about church history. But as far as living for the Lord in their life and actually making history, they're too busy reading it. We have people who study God's Word, memorize God's Word, can tell you every doctrine in the Bible, but when it actually comes to believing it and living it, you say, where are they? When there is a battle or work to be done, they're home reading and studying. Look at, you are to live by faith in your God. And Abraham didn't just sit at home and say, well, you know, I know God's great, I know He's big. God, go help him. Go find a warrior, go find a king. Now, he really believed the Lord was big. And he believed so much in the bigness of his God that it caused him to move with action. Real faith is more than knowledge, although it contains knowledge. You have to have faith in something. You must know something. But you can know something and stop short of believing it. Real faith is more than speech. It's more than my standing up before you and telling you how you ought to believe. It's my believing. And it's more than you're telling your family or telling someone in your family, this is how you ought to believe. It's your believing. It's more than even telling the world they ought to believe. It's your acting by faith. Abram had real faith. You see a man here of action because he was a man of faith. Real faith is shown by your actions. Faith is doing, not merely knowing. Even though faith must have knowledge as its proper object. James said, show me thy faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, you can't really show someone your faith without works. All you're doing is talking a good game. If you really have faith, the only way you can show it is by your actions. There's no other way. You believe that the pew could hold you up. You came and you sat in the pew. Your actions show that you have faith in the pew. Well, you believe that God is a great God. How do your actions show that? Or do your actions deny that? It's not enough that you and I come and we sign our name to a creed that says God is great because we've studied that in Scripture. He is great. The Scripture reveals that. But do you and I believe it? And God puts us in situations where we have to go back to the Scripture and say, this is what God is like. I will believe it. Because the situation demands that I believe. Are you believing that God is great? Abraham's faith was great enough to encourage others. Now, faith without works is dead. Abraham's own actions were certainly governed by his faith. But here's Abraham's faith encouraging others. Here are 318 men that he was going to lead in the battle. Now, I'm sure if you went to those 318 men, you began talking to them about these four kings, there might be found among some of those men, some who are a little bit anxious about going to war with these kings. Why were they going to war then? They were going to war because of the faith of whom? Of Abraham. They were under his authority. And he was taking them into battle. And he had enough faith not only to lead himself, he had enough faith to lead God's people into the place of battle. Also, we find that there were these men that may have been unsaved men. They were in league with Abram, some kind of a confederacy. But they were Amorites. And we find that Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, while they were brothers, they were all Amorites. And they went the whole way with Abram. We don't know what they did in the battle, but we know they came back with Abram because he gave them their portion for their warring. He gave them that which they had earned in the battle. So Abram had not only enough faith to move 300 men of his own, he also had enough faith to move those that were confederates who themselves would have known the danger of going to war with these four kings. And yet they went under Abram's leadership. Do you not see the greatness of his faith? Not just faith enough for himself, but faith enough to move and influence others to act by faith in the greatness of God. But also we can say his faith was big enough to overcome the obstacles. He overcame the fatigue of the journey. As I said, it was a 4-day journey. And then in the fight he pursued, while fighting, another day at least, maybe two. That's strong faith, brethren, in your God. But also we find he had the faith to overcome in the fighting of the enemy. He could have drawn back and said, well, you know, we're not strong enough. They were not. We're not numerous enough. They were not. We're not skilled enough. And they were not. And he could have used those excuses to say, we can't fight this battle and win. But instead, he looked to the God of heaven, the God, the Most High, whom he had lifted up his hand and swore to. He looked to him for help. And God gave him the victory. Melchizedek clearly states that the Most High God delivered the enemies in Abram's hand. And Abram believed this to be true because after the victory, he took 1/10 of all that he had received. And what did he do? He gave it to the Most High God. He knew where the victory came from. That's where Abraham was looking for power and for victory. Brethren, there are many things in this world that when you and I say, well, God, you've commanded me to do this. I know this is your will. I know this is what you want me to do. And when you look at it, you can find human reason as to why you ought not to do it. Because you say, well, I'm not wise enough. I'm not strong enough. I don't have the ability. And the Lord comes and says, look to me. I am strong enough. I am wise enough. I have the power, the ability. Look to me. And then you do what I command you to do. I mean, we're commanded to bear testimony for our Lord throughout the earth. Not just merely in Malvern, but through the earth. We're to bear testimony. You and I have situations that develop. We say, I have a trouble speaking in this situation or telling people about the Lord in this situation. And the Lord says, look to me. I'm risen from the dead. I'm the great King. I'm seated upon the throne. And because of that, go and be my witness. Because of that, go and tell others what you know about me. And he says, I'll go with you. Do you believe it? Do you believe he'll go with you? We can busy ourselves with a great number of things. The church has the ability in our day and age to find all kinds of things to do other than what the Lord commands them, and then to pat themselves on the back that they're doing wondrous things for the Lord when the Lord hasn't commanded it at all. And then the things that He has commanded are being left undone by the church. And they give excuses. Well, I can't go there. It's dangerous. I can't go there because I don't have the power. I can't go there. It might cost me something. And what they're not seeing is the greatness of the Lord. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And He not only commands us to go, and that in itself ought to send us, but He says, I'm going to go with you. You be my ambassador. I'm sending you to go with this message. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm coming with you. It's not just the ambassador going with his own strength, with his own credentials, with his own power. He's not doing that. He's going on the strength and credentials of the great King, the King of kings. But the King says in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, to the end of the age. I'm going to go with you. Brethren, what great joy and encouragement that is for us. There are times the commands of God seem as difficult as Abraham's attempt to reclaim Lot from these kings. I mean, you think of it. This is insanity from a human perspective. This is crazy from a human perspective. But from God's vantage point, Abraham knows you can use any instrument you want. And Abraham's up to fight the battle. He's up to pursue. He pursues 4 days and he engages the enemy in conflict. And he pursues and he pursues and he pursues. And he not only defeats those kings, he brings back everything and more. That's strong faith, brethren. Oh, that God would give us such faith in our day. There are times we see that Abraham's faith was very weak. He's not a perfect man. I don't want to set Abraham before you like I would set the law of God, because you and I cannot obtain perfection in any way, shape, or form. But Abraham was not a perfect man. And yet God gave him great faith here to do His will. And God can strengthen your faith and strengthen my faith. No matter what the task is, no matter what the battle we have before us, He can give us the strength to go on. And He will go with us. And He's able to deliver the enemy into our hands. He's able to do that. The third thing we note, and with this we will close, Abraham had a lively hope in God's promises. Now you see this at the end. After he has been victorious and he's standing before Melchizedek, and he says to this other king who also stands before him, that is the king of Sodom. He's before both these kings. And he says, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abraham rich. Now, Abraham was not hoping in his riches. He had just obtained great wealth. He just had. I mean, he just conquered these people, and all of it belonged to him now. The king of Sodom's coming and claiming part of it. It's very nice of him to claim part of it, but it really belonged to Abram. The king of Sodom lost in battle. Abram won. It belonged to Abram. The king of Sodom came and said, well, let's make a deal. You give me the people, you can keep the wealth. And, you know, while in a sense the king of Sodom was being generous, yet the king of Sodom really had no say in this matter. It was Abram's. He had won it all. They all belonged to him. And if he'd been another king, he could have made every one of those people that he had taken back his servants, because he now was there. He delivered them. They belonged to him. And Abraham looked at the wealth that he had, and what did he do with it? He took 10% of the wealth that he had just acquired, and he gave it to the Lord. Why? Because his hope was not in his wealth. His hope was in the Lord's promises. In our day, you're not asked to give perhaps much. See, God does, I believe, ask us to give 10%. I believe that is a standard here. It's a standard for Abraham long before the nation of Israel was formed. It's not a Jewish standard. And I think we ought to give 10% of what God blesses us with. It belongs to Him. Yet God's people, so that might mean I have to give $10 this week, or I might have to give $100, or I might have to give $1,000 to the Lord. Well, what is that? It belongs to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Abraham gave 10%. He gave that to the Lord. Why? The Lord gave the victory to him. And he gave it to the priests of the Lord. He gave it to the house of God, as it were, where the worship of God was going to go on in a way pleasing to the Lord. He was the king of righteousness, Melchizedek. And he gave it to the Lord's work. His hope was not in his wealth, because he gave a portion of that wealth to those who were soldiers with him. You see that at the end, verse 24. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men that were with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. They've earned something, it's theirs. And then he gave the majority of the spoil to the king of Sodom. He says, I don't care. That's basically what he was saying. You're not going to make me rich. I went after these kings, and I conquered these kings under the power of the great God whom I worship and serve. I'm not looking for your wealth. Some of this belonged to you. Some of the jewelry, some of the sandals and the clothes and the other things that I have now with me, they belong to you, and they were taken by the four kings. They now belong to me, but I don't want them. My hope is not in you making me wealthy. My hope is in the Lord. He's the one who brought me to this land. He's the one who sent me to this battle and gave me victory. And He's the one who has promised me these glorious promises. And so what you have is Abram assuring the wealth of the kings and in the battle and hoping in what the Lord said. How many of God's people, when they actually begin to get wealthy, they turn their back on the Lord and the wealth becomes their hope rather than the Lord? The Lord brought them out of their poverty. The Lord brought them out of their hard situation. Now things are beginning to be good. And now they become bound by their wealth. And there's nothing wrong with wealth. Abraham was, at this point, a wealthy man. And he would become wealthier. There's nothing wrong with that as long as it doesn't bind the heart. And it didn't bind Abraham's heart. And when the king looked like he was going to be able to say to the other kings, look at how I have made Abraham wealthy. I allowed him to keep the wealth. Abraham says, you take the wealth. I've got a king that has promised me your land. I've got a king who has promised me that my seed will inherit that which you now own. My hope is in him. And that's what he had been promised. You can see that in chapter 13 and chapter 12. He had been promised all that land. It was his, Abraham's. Abraham did not hope in his fame. Here are kings coming to meet Abraham. You see that in chapter 17, the king of Sodom and those who were with him, which were other kings. These kings offered reward to Abraham. And yet that didn't turn the head of Abraham away from his God. His hope was still in the Lord and the Lord's promises. How often many of God's children have turned aside from the way of the Lord when the politicians of their day or the rulers of their day begin to show them a little bit of attention. And as the rulers and the politicians start to show God's people a little bit of attention, they then say, well, let's please the rulers of our day rather than the Lord. I could stand before you and tell you story after story after story how preachers have been turned aside from preaching the Word and doing God's Word because the rulers of our day have flattered them or shown them kindness and then turned them away from the Lord. Now, if the rulers of our day should say nice things about God's people, fine. If you say nice things about God's preachers, fine. But you're going to find that some of those same rulers are going to curse you. Some of those same rulers are going to oppose you. Some of those same rulers are going to say you're not fit for society to live in if you do God's will His way. Brethren, let's not please the rulers of our day. Let's please the ruler above the rulers of our day. That is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our hope is in His promises. He's promised us eternal life. He's promised us a home that's forever in glory. He's promised us forgiveness of sins. He's promised us the robe of righteousness. He's promised us an inheritance that won't fade away, that we won't say goodbye to. Let's honor Him and hope in Him. Abraham did. And you see that here. If you had the wealth of Abraham, some of you this morning, you would say, I would have a hard time letting go of it, even to give 10% to the Lord, let alone give 10 or a part of it to these other soldiers, or the most of it to another king. I mean, this was Abraham's, and he let it go. Because his hope was not in wealth, his hope was not in fame, his hope was in the Lord and His promises. The Lord had promised him the land. You see this in chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, as well as chapter 17. And the Lord had promised Abram a seed, even though at that time there was no seed. The land of the king of Sodom belonged to Abram, and he was not going to have to make a deal with that wicked king to obtain the land. The seed of Abram would also prosper by the Lord's blessing, not by making treaties with those who were exceeding wicked. Abraham hoped in that promise God had given him, and he shunned the advances of the king of Sodom. And the Lord rewarded Abraham for it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. After these things, what things? After he had spoken this to the king of Sodom, after he had not only won the victory and won the battle, but after he had taken his stand in private, as it were, to the king of Sodom in a greater battle, a spiritual battle, a battle for his own heart, as it were. What did the Lord say? The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. If you have the Lord as your shield and your exceeding great reward, you don't need anything else. I mean, He can create another world and give it to you if He wants to. He's your exceeding great reward. And if these kings that he had just defeated should ever come up in power against him again, or if the king of Sodom should take offense over what Abram just told him and muster an army against him, the Lord says to Abram, what? I'm your exceeding great reward. They can't touch your reward. And I am your shield. I'm your defense. They got to deal with me. Do you not see his great love, his great faith, and his great hope in this chapter? And is it not an encouragement to us in our day when we are tempted in some of the same areas? Is it not an encouragement to say, yes, I need to love like Abraham. I need to believe like Abraham. I need to hope in God's promises like Abraham. Now, if this morning you're not saved, and you've never responded to the Lord, then your great need is to respond to the loving invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ and to come and put your faith and trust in Him, to turn from your sins and the hope in His salvation. He has promised forgiveness and eternal life to those who will believe on His Son. Come this day and lay hold of Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You say, I feel bound by my sins. I feel bound by my circumstances. Well, ask the Lord to set you free. Ask the Lord to give you life that you might come and believe. He is able to do that. Come to the Lord. And begin a journey like Abram, where you know His presence and His power as you walk on this earth. And if this morning you say, I am saved, as many would testify here this morning, then seek to walk like Abram. Love the people of God. Believe in the power of God. Hope in the promises of God. Do not let your heart be taken away like Lot's was by the wealth of the world, by the things the world promises you. Instead, have your eyes and heart fixed upon Christ. If the Lord gives you some of the things in the world, thank Him for those things. They're for His glory and for your use as you seek to serve Him in the kingdom. But do not let the things of this world take you away from the Lord. Your life's soon going to be over. So is mine. May the Lord give us grace to love Him and His people, to believe upon His great power, and indeed, to trust and hope in His promises. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned on high and that we are His people. And Lord, we would ask that You would give us grace in our day as we find obstacles like Abraham found, as we find danger and troubles as Abraham found. Give us grace to meet these obstacles and troubles with faith, hope, and love. We ask, O Lord, that our eyes would be fixed upon Christ, that even this day You would help us as we would seek to bring others to Thee, that You would help us as we would seek to help Your people. Lord, give us greater grace and strength and courage even to follow after Thee. And Lord, may we see great victories even as we walk by faith in Thee. And Lord, we would pray this morning for those in our midst who have not yet trusted in Christ. Lord, have mercy upon them. May this day be the day when they know for themselves the great joy of sins forgiven, the great assurance that they have eternal life, the great knowledge that they know the Lord for themselves, and that all their sins are removed by His shed blood. Lord, do this gracious work. Remember our young people, we ask. We're thankful for each one of our young people that know Thee. Lord, we pray for those who have not yet come to know Thee. May this be the day of their salvation, a glorious day. A day when they taste and see that Thou art good. Lord, do it for Thy glory's sake. Do it for their eternal welfare. Lord, as we walk through the earth today, we ask, Lord, that You would help us to honor and glorify Thee. And may we know Thy presence. May we know Thy mercies being manifested to us each step of our journey. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.